Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can come before your presence as your children to worship you. We know that in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can unite our hearts with the children all over the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and our desire to be true to you and to rise up to your high calling. Thank you that you have not only redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus, but you have also opened the way for us to live a life that is truly pleasing to you and to bear good fruit in every good work. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to help us to know how we can live an overcoming life. We entrust this time to your hands and we pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 148th message. The subtopic for today, resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life, the second message. Resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life, the second message. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. In the last message, we noted that the posture of God and truth is the basis for us to rise up to God's high calling, live our lives to the fullest, grow to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, and participate fully and fulfill the part God desires of us in the working of His purposes at the personal level and also together in the expression and our working of church life. As we seek to live our lives before the Lord and to move in the direction of His calling, we will find that there are three major obstacles that confront us in our walk with God and our participation in God's purposes. We need to overcome the evil one and the forces of darkness, the weakness of the flesh and the expressions and manifestations of the self-life, and also the world, including the trials, temptations, attractions and distractions of living in this fallen world. And the three areas are related. The evil one can attack the believer directly, but he often uses the world to tempt, distract, and pressurize the believer by taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh and drawing out the expressions and manifestations of the self-life. I have considered in detail how we can overcome all the three major areas in the series of messages, appearance and reality, when we reflected on the death of Christ and the significance of the cross, that we can overcome all the three major obstacles on the basis of God's provision of the Lord Jesus and what Christ accomplished at the cross. These are covered in the messages AR 194 to 249. So you can notice there are quite a number of messages covering these three aspects. The solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh is covered in AR 194 to 201. Overcoming the evil one and the forces of darkness in AR 202 to 217. And overcoming the world in AR 218 to 249. In the earlier messages, we saw how the posture of God and truth enables us to live well and overcome all the attacks and opposition of the evil one and the forces of darkness. In the last message, we noted that the posture of God in truth enables us to deal with the problem of the manifestations of the self-life at its root and enables us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Today's message is a continuation of the last message. We've seen that the manifestation of the flesh and the self-life arise from the desires of our heart and its inclinations, our own thoughts and capabilities. Whatever expressions that flow forth from our own heart and mind, which do not arise from our fellowship with God and submission to Him, including whatever we do that proceeds from our own thinking, desires, will, and strength. The posture of God and truth resolves the problem of the manifestation of the flesh and the self-life at its root, because at the heart of the posture of God and truth is the approach to life whereby all that we do proceeds from our fellowship with God, in submission to Him and His will, in accordance with the truth that He has revealed in the Scriptures, and according to the guidance of His Spirit and the power of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. The posture of God and truth concentrates on God and His provisions for us to live an overcoming life, especially what God has done and provided for us in Christ and our union with the risen Christ, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the truth He has revealed to us in the Scriptures, and brethren with whom we can learn and grow and serve together in church life, so that we may abide in Christ and He in us and walk by the Spirit, which would enable us to overcome the weakness of the flesh and all the manifestations of the self-life. Although it is very helpful for us to see clearly how the posture of God in truth enables us to overcome the manifestations of the flesh and the self-life, it is still essential that we learn how to do so in practical outworking in daily life. The general principles are important, but we still have to see how to work it out in practical daily living. In one sense, we can say that if we learn how to overcome the manifestations of the cell life, overcome the weakness of the flesh, we will live an overcoming life. Today's message is meant to help us in that direction, and I'll share with you the broad outline of our practical approach. Although the posture of God and truth can help us resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life at its root, we must always remember that the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life, overcoming these, is a continuing process. It's a lively issue all the time while we are alive, while we are staying on this earth. All the time, it is a lively issue. At any point in time, in any issue, in any area, in any situation, we can walk according to the flesh. And there can be various manifestations of the self-life. And in fact, this is actually taking place in the lives of most Christians very frequently. So there is a need for us, and this is true, no matter what level of Christian maturity we've attained to, we will need to maintain a spirit of alertness, a prayerful spirit in practical daily living. This is essential. It's also important for us to recognize that it is very easy to falter in this area. This is clear from the Scriptures and also from our daily walk with the Lord, if we are discerning and able to recognize what is happening. But why is it so easy to falter? Primarily because we are fallen men, we are living in a fallen world, and we are constantly subjected to the wiles and temptations of the forces of darkness. The weakness of the flesh is an abiding reality while we are in this body. As I mentioned last message, we can overcome the weakness of the flesh, but we cannot annihilate it. We can falter in many different ways. The evil one is always actively at work, and there are so many wiles that he has, so many schemes, and he's expert in his strategies. We must recognize the Scripture clearly teaches, even though we become God's children, we do stumble and falter. An overcoming life, even if we have lived and we are living an overcoming life, does not mean we do not stumble and fail. And adopting the posture of God and truth does not mean there are no deficiencies, weaknesses, and failures. Even if there is a meaningful appreciation as well as experience of the reality of this posture, it is helpful for us to take note of some of the major areas the forces of darkness are actively at work. They will help us to appreciate why it's so easy to falter and can also help us to be more conscious of how we can overcome. Let's first turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. These are two familiar verses to us. They are important verses to take note of. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." But it's so easy to love the things in the world. Not necessarily everything, but here and there. And there's so many different ways the evil one can use the things in the world to tug at the strings of our heart. And the Apostle John mentions about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All these are related to the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life. So I'll quickly mention some major areas that can help us to appreciate why it is so easy to falter, and even faltering without our being very conscious of it taking place. One area that we can falter that arises directly that we can take note of in 1 John chapter 2 is faltering through what we see with the physical eyes, the lust of the eyes. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes." The lust of the eyes, this is in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, we see here, the context here, is related to living in this fallen world. Here he's not talking about the people of the world, when the Apostle John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are living in this fallen world. And the things in this world, and what is taking place, what we see, can easily result and move in the direction of sin. Let us learn from what happened in the Garden of Eden, the way Eve was tempted, resulting in the fall. I did spend some time over quite a number of messages, more than 40 messages, reflecting on the temptation scene in the Garden of Eden, in contrast what the Lord Jesus went through in Matthew chapter 4. In particular, Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 tells us, when the woman, referring to Eve, saw that the food was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You look at the process in which Eve was tempted, and then resulting in sin. A very major aspect has to do with how the evil one was able to tempt her through what she saw. The woman saw, and in the messages, in the two temptation scenes I did mention, it's very clear. If we look at the scenario there, as well as the scriptures as a whole, that it was not just between Eve and the fruit, but the evil one was actively at work in that context. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She saw. And she saw that it was desirable. It was a delight to the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. So what she saw, the temptation through what she saw, was a very major aspect that led to her fall. But let us take note. Eve was tempted by what she saw, and she sinned, even though she did not have the weakness of the flesh in the way that we have as a result of the fall. And even then she sinned. Today, we are much more vulnerable because we have the weakness of the flesh. And even more so, as we grow older and there's so many areas that we have sinned against the Lord, we're even weaker. So what we see can easily arouse the fleshly appetites. What we see can easily result in sinful desires. And if you are not alert and careful, it can easily result in sin, including, this is not everything, but one major aspect of what we sin, or rather, the sinful desire arising from what we see, is the area of greed, covetousness. We see and we want. This is very common all over the world. And this doesn't just happen to women. What they see, they want. Men also, same. And a very helpful verse that we can turn to is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, as to what happened to Solomon. He wrote this plainly, his own experience, what happened to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. He saw, he wanted, he took it. Well, for many of us, it may not be to this degree. All that we see, we want. But it is not uncommon. It's very easy to fail, to falter in this area. And for Solomon, we see this is closely related to the desire for pleasure. And he thought it was all right. My heart was pleased. He was even pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. It's okay. I see. I can afford it. Or in this instance, he had the power. So he thought it was okay. For us, as God's children, we know we cannot live like that. That cannot be the basis on which we lived. And especially if we appreciate further the posture of God in truth that God desires of us. We have to be sensitive to God's guidance, God's will, the principle of stewardship, and what will build up our lives. Not just whatever we see, we entertain, we consume, we reach out for it, we allow our sinful desires to grow, to develop. This is not the way God wants us to live. It is contrary to submission to the Lordship of Christ. It's fundamentally wrong. We see, we want, we reach out to it. Or we see what others have and we also want. Or we see what others have and we are envious. We are jealous because we don't have. So all these are improper sentiments in the heart that can arise because of what we see, even if we don't lay hold of it. The very fact that it arouses within us covetousness. Covetousness is sin. It doesn't mean you have to buy it, lay hold of it, or steal, or envy. Another major area, in fact this is maybe even more so in terms of ease in which we falter, and the scriptures say we all do falter in this area. The words that come through are strong. There's no exception except the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is in the area of speech, through what we say. So let us now look at a verse in the scriptures which tells us that all of us do stumble in many ways, including in this area. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, not just we ever stumble. We all stumble in many ways. And notice the word here, we. So James is identifying together with us. Even he himself also stumbled in many ways. And then he highlights this area. Because there's a context here, as you see, he's talking about the tongue, speech. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So in this context, it's quite clear. He's saying that we all do stumble in what we say. We are not perfect. And the context, he went on to talk about the tongue. Verse 5, how the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue, the speech, can cause a lot of mischief, a lot of damage, a lot of hurt. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Verse 6. Verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. How often have we been conscious or recognized this point? That the scripture says the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. That we have to be very careful and alert in this area. James went on to say, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Yes, it is. It's happening all the time, but it does not mean it is right. It is wrong. But here also tells us that, yes, negative things can flow forth from the mouth, the tongue, what we say. But it's not just negative things. With it, we can also bless God. We can also say things that are positive. So it's not just the negative things that flow forth from the tongue. Or some who are very conscious that the tongue, we easily stumble in what we say, then some may think we can resolve the problem by keeping silent. And this is not just a theoretical thing. There are those who are inclined in the direction of silence, and they think that this can help them to resolve this problem. If I don't speak, then I don't err in this area. But this is not a solution to this area of problem. Because the principle of communication, including words, is a very important part of the expression, the life of a healthy believer. And the Lord Jesus is known as the Word of God. Communication, as Christians, ministry through words, is a very important part of healthy Christian living. We have to learn to say what the Lord desires of us. Words can minister life. But afterwards, as I go on, you will see this another aspect to it, why keeping silent does not solve the problem. But first, I want to say that the issue here, it's not so much difficulty in expressing ourselves well in words, or what sometimes we may say is a slip of the tongue. So sometimes people may think, I stumble, I fail, because I don't know how to express it properly. Whereas there are some who are very able. They can express themselves very well, so they don't stumble. Or sometimes we stumble, we think it's a slip of the tongue. That means, I didn't intend that, but it's a slip of the tongue. No, the issue here is not the slip of the tongue or that you do not know how to express yourself well in relation to words. Rather, when James talks about we all stumble in many ways and stumbling in what we say, the issue here is the expression of the self-life, manifested in stumbling and failing in what we say. The stumbling, the failure here, is a moral and spiritual failure. It is a manifestation of deficiency in the heart that give rise to the words. That is the kind of stumbling that's a sin. That's sinful. Not just wrong choice of words. Which is why, even if we keep silent, the deficiency, the failure will still be there. Because the things are there. It's just that you didn't vocalize it. But inside your heart, it is there. It will still be sin. Of course, it's a different thing if someone, there are certain things that arises, and you recognize it is wrong, and you reject it, and because of that, you didn't say it. That is different. So failure in this area includes failure expressed in the heart that is expressed in words. But sometimes the words may be all right. You may speak very nicely. Examine the words, they are all right. But the spirit with which you say is negative. It is still a failure. And sometimes it is both, content as well as spirit of it. And it can be quite serious. I now want to go on to another area. In fact, I have quite a lot of ground to cover today. As I mentioned, I want to give a broad outline, because this whole subject can take many messages to cover, and I don't intend to do that. Because we are now considering from the angle of the posture of God and truth, how He helps us to overcome this area of the manifestation of the self-life, the weakness of the flesh. But there needs to be a reasonable coverage of the issues so that we can see the issues clearly. Another major area is through what we think, failure through what we think, our thought life. The scriptures tells us the need to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that is not easy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So Paul talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that is thoughts. We need to discipline our mind, and what we think are proper thoughts pleasing to God. The context here is spiritual warfare. Verse 2, the second part, or maybe I just read the verse. "I ask that when I'm present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." So Paul clearly in this context says he's not walking according to the flesh, and he together with his co-workers. Then he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Though we walk in the flesh is different from when you say we are walking according to the flesh. Walk in the flesh, as in contrast to walking according to the spirit. Walk in the spirit. Here, when Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh," he says, while we are in this body, although we are in this earthly body, with the weakness of the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. We do not walk according to the flesh. And it's in this context, he talks about warfare. And notice here, Paul talks about spiritual warfare, the weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, not fleshly. We cannot war in the flesh with fleshly weapons, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Not just withstanding spiritual attacks, but overcoming the fortresses of the enemy. And a very major aspect that Paul talks about here is destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And then he says, "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That the major area of spiritual warfare is in this area of false doctrines, false understanding, and corrupting the minds of believers in the area of thought life. Wrong thoughts, wrong doctrines, wrong understanding. But the principle that Paul talks here is wide. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It is very easy to falter in the area of our thought life. Bear in mind, this issue of the thought life is a lively issue day and night. Our minds are seldom blank. If you wonder whether what I say is correct, you just, at any time of the day, just ask yourself, is your mind blank? is hardly ever blank. And in fact, it is not a desirable thing to have a mind that is blank. Our minds are seldom blank if you are still alive and you are awake. And if you are conscious, if you have been hit and your mind can't function, that is different. But if you are alive, you are conscious, your mind is still working, it is seldom blank. And even when you are asleep, your mind may still be active at work. I cannot comment too much on that because I don't have much knowledge in this area, but we know. And you want to, you can read more about that. But the point is that the mind is a very important faculty of believers, and we need to be very careful how we make use of the mind and not allow our minds be made use of by the evil one. And there are many things that can trigger negative, inappropriate thoughts. It takes place easily, readily. And the evil one is very actively at this in this area, very actively at work. There's a very major area of spiritual warfare taking place, or you can say the wiles of the evil one, the attacks of the evil one on the mind. He gives us negative thoughts. He promotes negative thoughts. We must be alert, not entertain them. But at the same time, we cannot, and it's not desirable to have a blank mind. What then? Paul tells us the answer is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Occupy our minds on what is positive. Always conscious of God, looking to Him to guide us, including guiding us on what we should let our mind dwell upon, and the guidance of His Spirit in the nurturing, the development of our minds. And the Scriptures tells us this is a very major area of transformation, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the renewal of the mind in the transformation of our lives. All these major areas that I mentioned just now is also related to the area of what we hear and what we read. What we hear and what we read can also give rise to a lot of problems. They can provoke anger and resentment within us. We hear what people are talking about us and what is happening in many situations. It can arouse us. What we read can arouse us often, easily. It can arouse fleshly negative thoughts as well as emotions and desires. And the spirit can also become agitated. And if we are sensitive to the Lord and honest, and God has a freedom to speak to us, we will be conscious that our spirit has been agitated in a manner that's not appropriate. And when these things occur, we may easily rationalize it. I was provoked, I was angry, I was agitated, but it is righteous anger. Very often it is not, although there is such a thing as righteous anger. And our being agitated, yes, sometimes we may lose our temper, but very often it's deep within and nobody sees it. And we may be smiling and we may still speak words that sound very correct. But the failure has already taken place in the heart. That doesn't mean that every thought, even negative thoughts, is straight away sinful. Inappropriate thoughts, that is, or inappropriate emotions. It is not just the thoughts, the emotions, but rather there are negative, inappropriate elements arising from the heart. Or the heart has been moved in a negative direction, then it is stumbling and failure. Because the evil one can plant thoughts in our minds. But if it doesn't move our heart, then it is not sin. Likewise, our emotions. The evil one can also manipulate our emotions to a certain degree. But if our heart is not negatively affected, then it is not sin. So that is something also we need to be careful about, so that the evil one will not have the opportunity to condemn us, accuse us falsely, and we feel very condemned when we have not failed. So it's important to make a distinction. So the crux of the matter actually is what takes place in our heart and what flows from our heart and our spirit. Although I mentioned just now about through what we see, what we say, what we think, what we hear, what we read, actually the crux of it is what is taking place in our heart and what arises, what flows forth from our heart and our spirit. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, a helpful passage on what the Lord Jesus has to say regards to sin and the issue of what flows forth from our heart. But the passage we look at carefully, yes, it talks about the heart, but it also includes what flows forth from within us, and that is in our spirit, the inner man. It is what flows forth from there that we must pay a lot of attention to. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, I shall read through quickly. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Verse 17. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. So notice in verse 17, or rather verse 15, the Lord Jesus, nothing outside the man can defile him, but it's the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. It's not the temptations around us. They don't defile us. The issue is what arises from the heart. Has the heart been negatively affected? He goes on to say, as he explained to disciples, because they didn't quite understand, verse 17, verse 18, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." Yes, you eat the wrong food, you may get a stomach ache. But wrong food that you eat, physical, does not, in itself, is not sin. If it's just food, if your heart has not been affected negatively, or it doesn't arise, for example, from greed, or from sinful carelessness. But it's not just food, other things also, whatever you see, what you hear, if it's not associated with something amiss in the heart, then that in itself is not sin. Verse 20, and you're saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 21, look at the whole list there. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts. So whether it be thoughts, actions, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All kinds. All these proceed from within and defile the man. So it is something amiss in the heart and spirit. That is the issue. But it can be provoked, and it can be drawn out, triggered by many things that we see, we hear, we read, and it can affect the thought life. So it is easy to falter and fail because the evil one can easily take advantage of and work through the many weaknesses and deficiencies in our hearts while we live in this fallen world with the many temptations, attractions, distractions, trials, and pressures. And There can be various weaknesses and deficiencies in the heart which we may not be very conscious of. And even if we think in our heart there's nothing wrong, no deficiencies, it doesn't mean that there aren't any. As I go on, hopefully it can become clearer how these deficiencies can arise if we continue to maintain a spirit of humility, openness to the Lord, and how He can help us to recognize them. I now want to go on to consider how we can live well as part of the meaning of the posture and the implications, the posture of God in truth. To live well, it is important that we see the following issues very clearly. And the clearer we see them, the better. The first aspect is the need to concentrate on and deeply resolve what is in our heart. Yes, there are things that may tempt us that we may need to remove so that we don't see them, we don't hear them, we don't read them. That's correct. There's a place to do that. But just by doing that alone is inadequate. It will not resolve the problems within. And how do we resolve the problem within? We need to concentrate on and resolve as deeply as we can what is in our heart. In particular, our goals and direction. What we are committed to. What motivates us. On what or on whom do we place our confidence? Is there any trace of confidence in ourselves, our capabilities, or even what we have already learned? Or are we placing all our confidence in God? Reliance on Him, submission to Him, our goals and direction. Is it truly just in line with the purposes of God and God's calling and nothing else? But even if in our consciousness it is this way, it doesn't mean that is all that there is to it. But this is something we need to resolve deeply, and also as we go through various situations, the Lord will bring to our consciousness indications of deficiencies and failures, and then we need to correct them. A very major aspect has to do with what motivates us. That's why I mentioned the foundational basis and primary motivation of our lives. It's a critical thing. It must be God and truth. The other major area that we need to pay attention to, and that's important, is that we must come to a very clear appreciation and recognition of how weak and frail we are in ourselves, apart from God. And even God at work in our lives, God helping us, we continue to be very weak and frail in ourselves. And any moment we take our eyes off the Lord, we are not relying upon Him, we will fail. And it will be a manifestation, an expression of the self-life straight away. We must be clear about this. And that it's very easy for us to falter and fail, easy for us to take our eyes off the Lord. The picture of Peter walking towards the Lord Jesus. But when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, overconscious of the winds and the waves, he began to sink. That's a pictorial way of presenting this area of truth to us, one angle of it, which I've covered in some detail when we consider the life of the Apostle Peter. Throughout our lives, we must constantly recognize our need of God and to walk in fellowship with God. The moment we fail to do that, then it is walking according to the flesh, and we are no longer abiding in Christ, and we will not be able to live well. The other is, together with the recognition of our weakness, how weak we are and frail we are apart from the Lord, though we can be strong in Him, is also to recognize how difficult it is to live well. In spite of all the provisions of God, it is very difficult to live well, and it's easy to falter and fail. And that it is very easy to falter and fail in many different ways, including many areas, aspects we may not even be conscious of, so that there's a deep recognition that there is no place for complacency or self-confidence or overconfidence. And it is a sad thing if we think we have already arrived. When even the Apostle Paul tells us that he is not perfect and he's still pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can read this in the passage in Philippians chapter 3. I will now then go on to talk about our approach to life. And this is consistent with the implication and the meaning and implication of the posture. How then should we approach the outworking of our lives? The starting point is not by focusing on our weaknesses and deficiencies and being preoccupied with trying to identify all of them and overcoming them one by one. Although, as I've mentioned, this is an aspect I've elaborated in the earlier message, but there's a need to deal with the weakness of the flesh and also manifestations of the self-life. But our starting point is not by focusing on our deficiencies and our weaknesses and trying to identify the deficiencies and trying to overcome them one by one. That is not a helpful way in which we begin to live an overcoming life. But rather, the starting point is a sincere seeking to understand the meaning and the implications of the posture of God and truth, and then aligning our heart accordingly, as deeply as we can. That is a focus on the positive, on God and His provisions and the truth that He has revealed, so that we can walk with God and walk in truth. This has been covered in the earlier messages and one whole message on the meaning of the posture of God in truth. If we appreciate the meaning of this posture and what it means to align our heart with the posture of God in truth, it will deal directly at the crux of what truly matters, and that is what is in our heart and the proper approach to life. And when we enter into this deeply, then the outworking, the implications that follow, we will then seek to ensure that the foundational basis of our life and the primary motivation of our heart is God and the truth that He has revealed at all times. This is the posture. It's not just a moment of time, but a continuing approach to life. And as we walk with God in truth, as more and more this becomes real in our lives, then increasingly we'll be free from being swamped by the manifestations of the self-life. The posture of God in truth can enable us to overcome any weakness of the flesh, any deficiency in any area, any aspect of the self-life. But note, I say can. It doesn't mean that we will. It is possible. It can. The other is, I say, any area of weakness, any area of deficiency, in any particular occasion, it is possible to overcome. We need not be enslaved in any area. But it does not mean that as a Christian, we do not have areas of difficulties, areas of struggle, and areas that we do falter from time to time, and even areas when we have great difficulty to overcome consistently. And there are some areas which may take quite some time for us to overcome deeply. Here I'm not just talking about areas that are very obvious, but it includes deep within, which may not be obvious. So I will now just summarize some major points which we must pay attention to in practical outworking in our daily lives on a continuing basis if we want to make good progress. I will mention also the relevant messages that you can refer to for elaboration, which I've covered in the years past. So a very major aspect we must pay attention to as our starting point is our consecration and commitment. And various messages have been preached on this subject. But not just at one point in time in our lives. We must seek continually to deepen its meaning and reality. And just realize, commitment to God, consecration, we can deepen it, we ought to deepen it. We must never arrive at a point and think that is the peak. We cannot consecrate further. We cannot deepen our commitment further. We can always deepen it further. And we should seek to continue to deepen the meaning and reality, not just words. Yes, it's good as we come before the Lord from time to time to reaffirm our commitment to Him. But words of commitment is one thing. The reality in our heart and the depth and meaning of that commitment is another. And to seek to understand how to deepen its meaning and reality. We from time to time refer to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul urges us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It is an offering up our whole lives to God as a living sacrifice. And not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that takes place through the Holy Spirit, and a very major means by which the Holy Spirit renews our mind is through the truth revealed in the Scriptures. And that way we can prove the will of God, that is, we experience in daily lives, and then come to recognize in increasing measure that indeed the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And more we appreciate the wisdom of God and how wonderful it is to live out the will of God. And we grow in our motivation to live for the Lord and to walk in truth. But notice straight away in verse 3 in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." To think more highly of ourselves than we ought to is a common failure. But Paul warns us, be careful. But to think so as to have sound judgment. We can also falter in the other direction, which is also not good. Some people not only say, but they actually think they are hopeless. In a very negative sense. And that is even in the context of God's provision and God's grace. They feel very condemned, hopeless, they cannot work out their lives. It's not possible. Or even various things that are meaningful that God has worked in their hearts and lives. And some have the idea that it is modesty to deny all these things. It is not. It is actually a denial of God's working in our lives and the grace of God at work in our lives. So Paul says, think with sound judgment. Another time, Lord willing, I may comment more on this. But this is just to bring out this point that pride, thinking too highly of ourselves, not having a sober understanding of ourselves, is a significant hindrance to a healthy walk with God, consecration, and a transformed life. The next major area that's related is the need to constantly nurture our relationship with God and fellowship with God. I covered this subject with you in several messages in the series The Fulfillment of God's Purposes, the present series, from P22 to P31. And in our daily lives, we must seek to learn more and more what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We never attain to the fullest expression of that, but we must move in that direction more and more, what it means to truly love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And also, more and more, how we can experience our hearts filled with divine love. There's love for God, but also love for other people that can help us to overcome many of the negative things in the heart. Another major area we need to learn in our daily lives is what it means to abide in Christ and He in us. together with that, what it means to identify with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life. This is a very important aspect of the meaning of the spiritual meaning behind water baptism, which those who are considering, preparing for water baptism need to pay attention to. And I've covered this area in three messages in AR 197 to 199. What it means to abide in Christ, He in us, what it means to identify with Christ in His death and resurrection, and the principle of death leading to life. It's important for us to seek to understand and identify with Paul in his testimony in the key verse of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, all these major areas, they are all closely related. It's not enough to memorize this verse, to repeat it, to say it, to affirm it. We need to understand what it means and how it can become real in our lives. What we can learn from Paul's testimony and example is covered in two messages, AR 200 to 201. Another major related area is to learn how to walk according to the Spirit. First, the importance of being filled with the Spirit, and how to be filled with the Spirit, and then how to be led and empowered by the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. I also covered this in the messages on the Spirit-filled life in AR 179 to 186. There are some who have mentioned from time to time that many messages may have been preached in the past, but they do not know where to look for them. And that's why, from time to time, my intention now will be to sometimes mention to you what are the major areas you're concerned about, you want to look further, but it's not feasible nor advisable to go into detail in every message on all the points that have been elaborated in other messages, but at the same time sufficient to cover the issues at hand, and then to refer you to for further elaboration on the various areas, which will be especially so for today. As I mentioned, it's a very major aspect of life, area of life, and I can only refer to the outline. Then another major aspect, and all these are continuing issues while we're on this earth, is to seek more and more to understand, as well as then align our heart with the truth, the posture of God in truth. Increasing understanding of truth, aligning our heart with the truth, critical. If we want to have deep fellowship with the God of truth, the Spirit of truth, and Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we want to walk with Christ, abide in Christ, this is critical. And that is, in particular, what God has revealed in the Scriptures, an accurate understanding, interpretation, application. And we need to look to the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to absorb, and to live out the truth, and then we can walk in truth and be men of truth. And truth nurtured in the inner man. Another aspect that's important, which it shouldn't be difficult for all of us to identify with, to recognize, but to what degree is it true in our lives continually? And that is to be well integrated into church life and body life. This is part of God's provision for us to grow well together with those who love the Lord, brethren. What it means to learn and grow together with the brethren. God has called each one of us to Himself, but He doesn't want us to just work out our lives on our own, but together in fellowship with the brethren, and to appreciate and to nurture true fellowship, mutual encouragement and support in different ways, including continuing prayer support for one another. How we learn and grow together is very important. Because of time, I still have to cover a bit just quickly. I'll conclude today's message, some aspects. draw your attention in conclusion for today's message. As we seek to live out our life in the way that has been described, we will recognize there are weaknesses, deficiencies, and failures. They will emerge as we go through various situations, trials, and testing. If we do not harden our heart, God will help us to recognize them. God wants us to recognize them so we can deal with them, and then we will grow. But we will not recognize them, or we may not recognize them, if we harden our heart. So as when they emerge, you recognize them, then it mustn't stop there. We must then look to God to help us to know how to resolve them. It's important that we pay attention, we are careful not to rationalize away our failures, our weaknesses, our deficiencies, because this is the path of true growth and a life truly pleasing to God. This is the way of the posture of God in truth. And it is the path of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness. There is no other way. But at the same time, do not accept false accusations of the evil one, nor allow his attempts to make us feel condemned and despair succeed. Though there are failures, God will help us. We will make progress as we continue to walk with God in this way. But it is critical that we must maintain a truly repentant and contrite spirit. Truly repentant and contrite spirit must be in our heart and spirit on a continuing basis. Together with that, an eagerness to learn. To learn what is positive. To learn from the Lord. And so it is important at all times to maintain that reliance on God, a sensitivity to His guidance, to what He desires to teach us, and what God wants to bring about in our lives. Not our striving to do this, do that, accomplish that. Even the positive things. If we do that, we will surely fail. But we must concentrate on what God has revealed, what He wants to bring about, and then cooperate with God. He is seeking to bring about. It's not our striving to attain to all this in our own strength. And all this includes a consciousness of what God wants to help us to know about Christ, who He is, what He has done and accomplished at the cross, and implications. And there are very deep things here that we continue to appreciate and deepen in width and scope and depth. Increasingly understand and attain to God's intentions for us in Christ. If we attain that, we have attained everything that God intends for us, actually, because it's all in Christ. It includes being increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Not just includes, we can say this is a very major aspect of it. Related to this is the nurturing of the fruit of the Spirit, together with learning how to walk according to the Spirit, together with learning how to pray unceasingly. And this is closely related to dependence on God, fellowship with Him, to do all things in fellowship with God, according to His guidance and enabling. In our midst, we often mention these phrases, including requesting of prayer, praying for others. But we need to learn what this means in reality, in our daily lives. And then increasingly understanding and insight into what God desires to communicate to us in the Scriptures, including appreciation, understanding of God's purposes, as well as how God wants us to fulfill our part, and how we can be faithful to God. And this is actually what I've been concentrating on in the messages preached all these years, including the present series. We need to understand, align our heart, and look to God to help us to be faithful to fulfill our part. So aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth does not mean there are no weaknesses and deficiencies. It does not mean we do not stumble and fail. As you've seen, James chapter 3 verse 2 tells us we do stumble and fail. But if we are sincere and earnest, we can be assured God will help us. We will continually learn and grow, including growth in our moral and spiritual stature, as well as the posture will also grow in quality and meaning. These are dynamic issues. But we can also degenerate. And as we seek to live this life, we must constantly fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Constantly look to God. Trust God. He wants to, He will bring it about as we look to Him to enable us to fulfill our part. It is important we respond well to God. That is our role. But it is by God's enabling. God must bring it about. We cannot accomplish any of the positive things that God desires of us on our own. But we must respond to well. We must respond well to God, His calling, and what He seeks to bring about in our lives, and what He desires to teach us, and all the provisions that He has made for us. Do not be deterred by failures. Never despair and give up. And even for those who have gone through not just difficult times, but have failed, and deep sense of failure, and including those who have failed miserably. Remember, God never gives up on us if we are willing to be helped, even if we have failed, and failed miserably at times. We must be willing to be helped, and God will help us. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, draw near to God, seek to deepen in our fellowship with Him, appreciation of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross on our behalf, the implications of the cross, what it means to be guided, empowered by the Spirit. Let us seek to deepen our commitment to God. Are there areas in our lives that are not right, that we need to put right? Are there many aspects of our lives that we're seeking to work at, that are positive, that needs to deepen and grow? Let us now draw near to the Lord to ask Him to help us, to see more clearly, to respond more deeply, that we may not receive the grace of God in vain. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank You for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that Your children can be filled with the Spirit and walk and be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Thank You also for the scriptures You've given to us. Thank You for watching over our lives. We pray that You help us to know how to walk with You in truth. We recognize it is easy to falter and fail because we are living in a fallen world. The evil one is actively at work, and it's so easy for him to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh and the deficiencies in our hearts. Help us to learn to live each day with a deep consciousness of Your presence, to be alert to the wiles of the evil one, to learn how to walk according to the Spirit and not yield to the desires of the flesh. Father, we thank You that we are living in this world because though difficult, though confronted with many trials and difficulties, we know there are so many opportunities to learn and to learn deeply, to learn deep qualities, positive qualities that have enduring value for eternity. That more and more, we may be conformed to the image of Christ, that there may be formed within us deep qualities of character, that more and more, we may also grow in moral, spiritual stature and enter into increasingly deep fellowship with You, oneness with You, and with all who love You. Thank You for church life, brethren with whom we can learn and grow together. And we thank You now for the Lord's Supper, that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You prepare our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that You wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to put right our lives. That indeed, there may be a consuming desire in our hearts to be true to You, faithful to You, to walk with You in love, in truth. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.